Let's come to God's word in Revelation chapter 20. Please turn that up in the Black Church Bibles. That's page 1040. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit and through your word, we meet you, that you give yourself to us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen our union with you by your word and spirit this morning. For those not yet yours, we ask that you would use your word to bring a love and a trust in Jesus. And we do ask that for his name's sake. Amen. Listen then to God's word, Revelation chapter 20. The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Thanks be to God for his word to us today. What did you expect? That is the title of my favourite book on Christian marriage. What did you expect? It sounds a rather negative title for a book about marriage, does it not? However, right expectations are critical. Unrealistic expectations are absolutely lethal. It's true of marriage. It is also true for the church. Get your expectations right. What will the Christian life look like? Is it a life of constant Christian success? our expectations of the future. What will eternity look like? Is it annihilation? Is it a heaven of my own making? Is it something else? The book of Revelation is a wonderful gift from God. It paints a picture for our hearts and our imaginations. Regulars will know that it is largely truth through vision, vision not video. And it paints the story of the church from Jesus' resurrection through to Jesus' return, and it does so repeatedly, again and again and again. So where are we this morning? We're in the last main section of the book. There are seven final visions. Runs from chapter 19 and verse 11 through to chapter 22 and verse 5. And each one of those little mini visions starts with the words, "Then I saw," and "I saw." These final seven visions, they're meant to hearten the church of Jesus. Now, we have seen much to scare us, let's be honest, in the book of Revelation. I don't know if that's been one of the things that you've clocked as you've worked your way through. Following the Lamb will cost. Costly obedience, painful witness, persecution. The battle of sin within, the world without. Spiritual enemies who are real and influential. Satan, the beast, the false prophet. God knows that we need to know that. You know, what did you expect? That's part of it, isn't it? But that is not all we are to expect. Revelation is a massively optimistic book. I don't know if you believe that, but it actually is. These last seven visions, if you like, it's sort of the last major tour around, cumulatively paint a picture of the total victory of Christ. And specifically, where we are today, chapter 20, that's visions 4, 5, and 6. Together they paint a picture of the progress and the victory of the church. So, I wonder, what do you expect? Do you only expect the Christian life to be hard, the world to be stony in its reception of the gospel? Do you expect real churches and real Christians only to decline? Well, there will be some times and places. Well, that's what it feels like much of the time. But God's word today encourages us with this: the church will spread and grow, evil cannot triumph. The church will spread and grow, evil cannot triumph. Now, our reading today does contain some complicated bits. It is a Bible passage, the meaning of which Christians do disagree over. We'll mention a couple of those tricky bits as we go through. I'm grateful for the kindness of brethren who do disagree with me over one or two things here. But I hope we will be able to agree on much, virtually everything. The big point of this section: the church will spread and grow, evil cannot triumph. As one of the Psalms puts it, of the reign of Jesus, he will have dominion from the river to the ends of the earth. That is what we can expect. We don't want to expect too much, we're not in heaven yet, but we don't either want to expect too little. So let's get into God's word. Vision 4, summed it up like this: the church will grow, the devil's power is limited. Now, when you start reading Revelation chapter 20, it's really important to remember that this binding of Satan, which we see in those first couple of verses, it does not happen at the end of history. It has happened already. Now, you can see why you might think that it's a future event. We've just been reading about the destruction of Babylon, of the false prophet and the beast, its final judgment stuff in the preceding verses. And then we see this vision of Satan being bound. But remember this: John writes his visions down in the order he sees them, they are often not in chronological order. There's a clear structure and order, but it's not always ordered according to our watches. Satan is bound, present tense. And the rest of the New Testament is incredibly clear about that. He is active, but he's already been defeated, limited, chained. Now, in the main order of service, I've listed some passages which you might like to look up at home. I'm not going to turn to them now. But they tell us this. In fact, Jesus tells us this. He says that he has bound Satan. And that's why he could cast out evil spirits. And that's the same word that he uses as in verse 2. Jesus said in response to the preaching of the disciples, I saw Satan fall. And as Jesus saw people from all nations begin to come to him, he said, now is the prince of this world driven out, or literally thrown out. And it's the same word as in Revelation 20, verse 3, thrown into the pit. It's the same event which John saw and painted a picture of back in chapter 12 when the dragon was thrown down from heaven. Do you remember? So, Christian people, I take it you know the influence of Satan in your life. I certainly do. His accusations and his barbs. But remember this, Revelation 20 and verse 1, it is like there is a great chain. You know, like one of those chains they use to anchor an ocean-going vessel to the quayside. And in his vision, John sees Satan tied up in this chain. The chain exists because of the Lord Jesus' death upon the cross. Satan is powerful, but his influence is chained. It is limited. And one particular limitation is in view here. He is unable to deceive the Gentiles. Just look down in verse 3, please. He's chained, he's thrown into the pit, middle of the verse, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. That word is actually Gentiles. That's more helpful. He cannot deceive the Gentiles. Now step back from Revelation 20 for a minute and think about the whole Bible. Back in the Old Testament, God's kingdom, it was largely limited, wasn't it, to one people, Israel. Truly, the nations were under the influence of Satan, deceived into rebellion, opposition to God, persecuting God's Old Testament church. Handfuls of Gentiles joined the Old Testament church, but only handfuls. What has changed? The cross of Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit is the answer. Cross and Pentecost. The gospel is going to all nations. They are Christ's inheritance. The ends of the earth are his possession. Or to use the beautiful image from last week, chapter 19 and verse 14, the armies of Christ, that's the church, they will ride across the world and they will win. Of course, in God's sovereignty, Satan still deceives some, but the wholesale blinding of nations is past. And therefore, and here's the cash value, today is a day of global gospel opportunity. John tells us in his vision that it will last 1,000 years. Now, some of us will know and be very familiar with different interpretations of this 1,000-year period. Let me give you a 60-second tricky bit. And I do apologize if this is your very first Sunday ever coming to church. Bear with us. These 1,000 years, some Christian people believe this is a literal 1,000-year period. Christ comes back before that period of time. Premillennial is the name given to that view. Others believe this 1,000 years is figurative or symbolic, and Christ returns at the end. That would be both the amillennial and post-millennial view. It's the view that I take. I'm not going to say any more now about those big frameworks for understanding, not just this passage, actually, but the whole Bible and the whole of human history. But note this. Regulars, remember how the book of Revelation works. It is largely figurative, paints pictures, and it's cyclical. It tells the same story again and again. Mainly, it is not literal and sequential. Just think about numbers in the book of Revelation. We've seen many of them, actually. All of them are meant to be felt, not counted. It'd be a little bit like if you say to an English football fan, you just say one number, 1966. You're not really talking about a year, are you? You're talking about an event, even an emotion. So, the church age, the whole period between Christ's resurrection and his future return. Earlier on in Revelation, John says it's 3.5. That's how long it is. It's 3.5. And when God wants to say it's a time of suffering, that's how he describes it. It's 7. It doesn't last forever. But that's not what he wants to tell us here. When he wants to tell us about the reign of Christ and the progress of the church, what does he say? It's 1,000. It's 1,000 years. It is a full and perfect number that begins with the binding and limiting of Satan. Ask later, please, if you have questions about that. But what do you expect? Yes, expect opposition and suffering, but also expect gospel progress. Churches will be planted, so we can give church planting a go. Individual souls from among the nations, they will be converted and discipled to maturity. So we can give personal evangelism and discipleship a go, not only because God tells us to, but because it'll work. Not always, but in God's power, often. So these verses, this first vision, they're not meant to be obsessed over, but rejoiced in. Satan is bound. This is a day of opportunity. Get on with it. Let's go on to the next vision. This is the fifth vision, verses 4-10. You see the new, "Then I saw." And I've summed it up like this. The saints are reigning, and the devil will be destroyed. So look at verse 4. "Then I saw thrones." And who do we meet? "Seated upon these many, many, many thrones, which are judgment thrones," a place from where judgment will be meted out. It's not Jesus, though he is the judge. It is the church, for he bids us to share in his work of judgment. Verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here is a vision of all the faithful people of God, the faithful dead. Not only, I think, those who have been beheaded. Perhaps, by the way, that means they are like John the Baptist, a witness who was beheaded. Remember, this is a vision, it's not a video. It's all the martyrs. In fact, it's every Christian who has not taken Satan's mark. But the martyrs are singled out. Did you notice that? Yes, they're the clearest example of faithfulness. But I think here's another reason why. Suppose you're in a church where someone has been martyred. It presents a massive pastoral problem back in the early church, in any suffering church. So here's a question. What would you say to the children of a Pakistani Christian who's put to death for testifying about Jesus? Well, from Revelation 20, you could say this. Right now, they are very much alive and reigning with Christ. Right now, very much alive and reigning with Christ. Christian people, we should be extremely familiar with the idea of resurrection life. That is, when you are converted, when the Holy Spirit makes powerful in you all that Christ did on the cross, at that moment you are raised up to new life with Christ. The Bible says things like, you've passed from death to life, you will never die. You've been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. If you're a Christian person this morning, that's true for you now. And here's what we see in this vision in Revelation 20. Death does not stop your resurrection life with Jesus. Maybe it is the judicial sword of execution. Maybe it is cancer. Maybe it is a car crash. However it is we die, Christian people, it does not interrupt our resurrection reign with Jesus. Through the gospel, he has made us kings and holy priests. We share in his rule, even now, in this age of gospel progress. What a joy, what a comfort. The rest of the dead, so verse 5, that is, those who are not Christians, their resurrection to judgment lies in the future, but the first resurrection, that is ours already. It begins at the moment of conversion, whenever that is. It continues onwards, uninterrupted by our deaths. Is that not a joy? Through Christ, his Spirit, even now, we reign, we win. Satan will have a last hurrah. Satan's final rebellion, that's down in verses 7 to 11. The image here, it's drawn from the prophet Ezekiel, a great final battle. It's the same battle, by the way, that lurked behind the previous chapter. And that's a clue. You know, same battle gathering. Same event being described. It's not a different one. This is the same battle host which assembled at Armageddon back in chapter 16. And remember, like then, it is a non-battle. If you're picturing in your mind's eye battle scenes from the Lord of the Rings, it is not like that. Yes, the host which Satan amasses is vast and real. You see, verse 9, the saints are threatened. The beloved city, it's the place where God loves to dwell, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, it's the church of Jesus Christ. But you see, fire falls in an instant. Verse 9, consumed. So just be clear on the timing, be clear on the chronology for a minute. By this point, the final judgment has happened. The beast, the false prophet, Satan, all thrown into the fire. Eternal torment is their fate. Here is the second death. And why do we need to know this now? It's so that the church of Christ does not fear evil. Maybe following Christ will lead to one's death. Certainly all of us face up to the reality of death. But we need to know that whilst the devil prowls round like a roaring lion, and he does make war against the church, nevertheless, we need not be afraid. As Jesus puts it, Matthew 16, Christ will build his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And lastly, Vision 6, it's verses 11 to 15. I've summed it up like this: God's judgment cannot be avoided. All will stand before his throne. We've read of final judgment many, many, many times, haven't we, as we've gone through the book of Revelation. When you think about the end, what do you expect? For yourself? For others? Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne. All will come before God's shining, holy, white throne. Earth and sky will flee. It's an Old Testament picture of a judgment that will shake the world. All are summoned. Us, we are there. Our town and our nation. Families and loved ones. Neighbours, colleagues. And here is the point of these verses. In this big section, which is all about Christ's victory, in a section which is meant to hearten the church, we're told this: none of God's enemies will escape. Think about it. Satan, the beast, the false prophet, the kings of the earth, the great and the powerful among his human enemies. In the vision, they're in the lake of fire already. And now, all people, wherever they may be. These are solemn words, aren't they? The sea, death, Hades, all must give up their dead to come before the judgment throne of God. And God's word tells us what we should expect of that day. Either everlasting torment in the lake of fire or continuing joy with Jesus in the new creation. And what is the difference between those destinies? What is the difference? It is not, I've done more good things than bad. So many, many, many imagine that their eternity will be reckoned like that. The difference has to do with the books and the book. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The books, plural. They are a vast and accurate record of deeds, all that we have done, every single person. When they are opened up, I think this will be a public event, the appropriateness of judgment will be seen. Hell will not be thought too severe. Our God will not be perceived as a tyrant, but a just judge. For these books of deeds, they condemn everyone. What of the book, singular? If your name is inscribed in this book, then not for you, the lake of fire. Here is the roll call of every single man, woman, boy, and girl who ever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fuller title from chapter 13. It's, well, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, just as we finish up, something we cannot do and something we must do. We cannot take a peek into the Lamb's book of life. That is God's business. It is not ours. Something we must do. He tells us clearly what it looks like to be a person whose eternity is joy with Jesus. So here's what it is. Here is someone who trusts in the Lamb who was slain. How amazing that the judge, the Lord Jesus, came early, held back his day of judgment to pour out his blood upon the cross, to forgive and change all of those whose names are in that book. And so the Christian, the one for whom there is eternal bliss, a person who daily trusts in the blood of the Lamb, daily who admits their sin and trusts in him, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit commits to following the Lamb wherever he goes. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray for God's help to do that today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would do this scripture in our hearts and minds. Give us confidence as we hold out the gospel. please remove from us fear. Fear of evil, fear of mortality. Today, simply, we ask that for the first or the umpteenth time, you would give to us the gift of saving faith. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.